Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Thursday to you. Spring is on its way. I promise you that. So here's my question for you, and it's a daring question. I dare you to answer this. Are you ready? How does God encourage the world through you? Do you know that He's imparted gifts to you so that He can bless the world through you? Well, if you listen often enough, you know that this is a recurring theme on Live the Promise. We care so deeply about you walking intimately with God and fulfilling your divine purpose on earth. And so you hear us address the topic again and again. And so author-speaker Joseph Kavanaugh III joins us today to talk about his book, The Language of Blessing, Discover Your Own Gifts and Talents, Learn How to Pour Them Out to Bless Others. Here's an excerpt. Listen to this. Do you realize that you're unique? Do you understand that you're unrepeatable? I love that word. That there has never been anyone like you and there never will be again? Do you know that you have been given a unique gift to offer to the world? Your gift is meant to be used for the benefit of others and to give you great joy whenever you use it to help someone else. That's what we're talking about today, the language of blessing, the idea that you are a masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus for a divine purpose, but you have a real call to call it out of others as well. So I'm excited to talk about this today. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Joseph Kavanaugh, from the time Joe was a young adult, he's been bivocational, working in the marketplace while serving in ministry. In his early 20s, he founded a retail electronics company and served as a house church pastor. 15 years later, he started a Christ-centered 12-step ministry for people in relational crisis. He has impacted thousands of others through a discipleship ministry he developed. He also served as associate partner of the Gallup's Faith Practice Division, for which he spoke to church leaders on four continents throughout the United States. In 2009, Joe founded Ephesians 4 Leadership, a limited liability ministry focused on equipping church leaders to equip other leaders for biblical discipleship. He and his wife, Janie, live in Ohio. That's a cute way to spell it. J-A-Y-N-E-E. Sorry, just have to pause. Isn't that cute? Janie live in Omaha, Nebraska. Have five sons and three grandchildren. Joe, welcome to the show. Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you, Susie. I'm very excited to be here.
Your wife spells her name so cute. I just have to say that.
Yeah, that's actually her birth name.
Is that right? Darling. Well, okay, so we like to start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and you chose one of my life verses, Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ever dare to ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Talk about that passage.
The thing I love about that passage is that people are quick to acknowledge that they absolutely believe that Jesus can accomplish more than we can ask or even imagine. But the part they leave out when they look at that is where he's placed the power. Hmm. And that's within us. Mm-hmm. And just helping people begin to recognize that God has entrusted such an incredible gift of talents and spiritual gifts and intelligence within us. And realizing that and then letting those come forth for the purpose of blessing others and for advancing the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So it's so important that people understand that we are, in fact, the body of Christ, that we are to do greater things than even Jesus did on earth, which is incomprehensible. But we are. That's his plan. Mm-hmm. And just for us to begin to embrace that and understand how he has uniquely imparted his grace. Again, I love Ephesians 4, verse 7. You know, to each one, Christ has apportioned. And I love the Greek word where you look at that, lavishly and discriminately, individually, apportion grace to each one of us.
Yeah.
And so if that's true, who got left out?
Right. Nobody.
Nobody. And so that's one of that's the real passion in my heart, is to work with people one-on-one in many cases to help them begin to really connect with God has had a plan for the life before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1, verse 4.
Mm. You know, that scripture, I can't remember if it's 1 John, but it says, to them who received him, to them he gave the rights. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. And that another translation is the power to become sons of God. I did a word study on that word right and power, and it means delegated authority and influence. And to me, it's like, to the extent that you walk in that by faith, does he give you more? But if you shrink back in unbelief and you even diminish your own influence by your own unbelief, what a shame. And yet that happens every day, doesn't it?
It does. It's one of the greatest tragedies that I see, mm-hmm. is that people, so many are missing this revelation that through Jesus Christ, he has apportioned gifts to us in such an extent that I believe every need on planet Earth could easily be met by just the resources he's given the body of Christ.
Mm, isn't that something? And I've said this just a million times on this show, that it will be such a sad, just for the briefest moment, but a moment when you get to heaven and go, you know, I was saved, but I did not live free. I did not access all that God made available so that I could be the person he intended me to be. And so that is why, you're passionate about this, I'm passionate, that we would walk intimately with him. And even the passage you referred to, it's according to his work within us. He can, he's able, he wants to, but it really does come down to how big is your yes, how much access do you give him. So, Joe, give us some backstory on your faith journey.
Well, as I communicate in the book, you know, the family that I was born to and raised had a history of some dysfunction, alcoholism, things of that nature. And my own home was one in which my father had never received the blessing from his father, and I don't think my grandfather had received the blessing from his. And so, you know, you just can't give what you've not received. And now I've learned in later life that God is so creative and so insistent that if we don't receive that from our father, we can begin to receive it from others. But it took me a long time to begin to realize that. Matter of fact, 37 years. But my home life was one that there was anger, there was even some physical abuse, and it was a very challenging environment to grow up as a child. And matter of fact, one of the physical manifestations of this, even today, is that the stress was so intense as a child that I would grind my teeth so strongly that I actually have broken all my molars.
Wow, that's amazing.
And but I calculated that when I finally left my home at age 20, that I had received over 10,000 statements of criticism without a single word of affirmation. Mm. So in some ways, I grew up in a desert with just a complete lack of blessing. And I think to a great extent, you know, that again, one of the great revelations I began to learn was, you know, in Corinthians, we learned that God is a God of comfort who will comfort us in all of our afflictions, but so that we may offer that very same comfort to others that we receive from God. Mm. And so, you know, one would never choose that type of a background, that type of a family environment. But I really can look back at it because Christ's grace is so lavish that he took, you know, what, again, maybe others even meant for ill, and he transforms that into really an authority for ministry, to speak with great authority into other people's lives, because I've been there. I know what that's like.
Oh, that's so good. Well, in the beginning of the book, you tell the story about your front lawn as a child and how you attempted to fix the scar that ran through it and from one writer to another. I love that word picture because it just got me right in the gut. But the story was gripping in itself. Would you mind telling that story and what came of it for you?
Yes. Well, I had, again, I talk about this as well, but one of my favorite places on earth growing up was my maternal grandmother's farm. And she just had an incredible green thumb and could grow anything, and whatever it was, it just flourished. And I was just amazed with how gorgeous her yard was, and all the flowers and of just every imaginable color and that type of thing. And she instilled that in me. She, you know, we would have conversations, and she would, you know, she would take her time. She was so patient and teach those things to me. So I'd learned quite a bit about that. Our poor little yard, it was like so many yards in the neighborhood we were in. It was a middle-class neighborhood, and always had these huge silver maples and then a few spirea bushes, and then that was it. And in our particular yard, there was my siblings, and I'm sure I did at times, and friends would cut through our yard, and it actually had worn a path that was a rut. And I thought it just looked awful when I saw it, and began looking that night. And so I came up with the idea that I was going to plant a row of beautiful hybrid roses. And I'd actually gone down, and there was a local nursery called Earl May, and I had researched, read books on roses and things. I kind of used them as a library, I guess. But I was reading through that, and I found this beautiful rose called the Peace Rose. And so I thought, that's what I'm going to do. And I learned I didn't have enough money to get potted ones, but I could buy bare root. So for over a month, I did every odd job I could think of.
Now, Joe, I got to ask, how old were you then?
I was about 10 years old.
10 years old, and you're biking back and forth. You're working odd jobs to fix your front lawn. I think that's amazing. Okay, keep going.
Okay. And so little by little, I'd purchased the peat moss and the fertilizer and a little mulch and all the different things that you needed to be able to do it properly. And so I was able to finally, in spring, be able to go down and actually now purchase the bushes. And so the day I was going to do it, I was really, really excited. And I still remember trying to dig into that absolute hard-packed clay soil, which was a little bit more a challenge than I thought it was going to be. But I finally did it, and my whole thing was to try to get that done before my father got home, because I was just imagining how excited he would be that he was going to have these, you know, these rose bushes in the front there. And so I'm hurriedly doing that and digging it and just desperately trying to get it done before he would get there, and heard his car drive up, and I almost had it all done, just a little bit of mulching to put onto it. And when he walked up, he really angrily demanded what I was doing and used expletive when he asked it. And it just absolutely was gut-wrenching for me. It was just literally as if he physically had hit me in the stomach. And I was breathless. I was incoherent in my response as I was trying to explain to him, you know, what I was doing. And he stood there and he just kept staring at it. And I'm going, well, you know, what is he looking at? And he finally just said to me, he goes, "It looks crooked to me," and then walked away.
It's you know, you just read those stories and they just stop you in your tracks, and how we remember them, because it leaves a scar in your soul. Here you're trying to fix a scar in your yard. And I appreciate you telling that, because I'm sure you lived out of that place until God was able to intersect and bring truth there. Would you say that's accurate?
Absolutely. I had no idea who I was. And, in hindsight, the very things of who I was, for example, you know, one of the talents God has given me is a gift of communication. I love to speak publicly. I love to tell stories. I love to write. And yet, in my home, every time I tried to talk and share, I would be criticized and, you know, told to be quiet. And eventually to the point that by the time I was a teen, and if I was even asked to stand up in class, like, say, a spelling bee, I would literally have a blackout.
Wow.
My anxiety had grown so extreme about speaking, just because that constant criticism over and over and over becomes a pattern in the brain, literally a physical pattern of neural connections in the brain. And so every time I was about to speak, you know, I'd feel all this incredible anxiety.
Hmm. I want you to tell one more story. We're going to get into more of the content of the book and take some calls, but I feel like this lays an important foundation. So when you were in grade school, I believe you were fifth grade, your teacher mm-hmm. wanted you to get involved in a writing contest, and I don't think you wanted to initially, but you did it. Tell that story and what happened.
Well, I had this wonderful teacher, and she was just one of the kindest human beings I've ever known. And I noticed that whenever she'd walk up to me, she'd always put her hand on my shoulder and look at me, you know, very kindly and speak to me in very encouraging words. And I really think she had a pretty good sense of the kind of environment I was coming from. Mm. So she asked me to, there was going to be a kind of a regional contest on writing. It was actually on celebration of President's Day, and we were to choose a president and to write about a president. And when she first asked me, I looked at her like, no way am I going to do, you know, it's hard enough to do things in class, you know, but to submit it for public, you know, my thinking, ridicule. I did not want to do that. And finally, she just looked at me and asked if I would do it for her. And I couldn't imagine not. If it was that meaningful to her, that I would do it, and I would give it to her. And I said, well, you know, then you can read it, and you decide whether or not it's something that you really want to do that with. So I really put a lot of energy and effort into it and tried to be creative and do the best I could. And I gave it to her, and she read it and seemed to be quite happy with it. And about a week later, she came up to me extremely excited and said I'd actually won first place as a result of that. Mm. And so that was almost incomprehensible to me. How could that even happen? So they actually had a kind of an award ceremony where the various children of the area got together to receive that. But as was something I was quite accustomed to, when I received it, I received it alone. There was no one from my family there. Mm.
And then you wrote, my picture was in the paper, but I did not care. I was sure my win was a fluke. Since it didn't impress my father, it meant nothing to me either. And the reason I want to tell you that story, because I think, and you answer this, how often do we miss our calling because either we minimize our wins or we misinterpret our losses? Do you think that happens quite often?
Oh, unfortunately, it's epidemic. Mm. One of the experiences, I absolutely love doing life coaching and leadership coaching and equipping and discipleship. And one of the questions I ask people is, what are your three greatest accomplishments in life? And most people just stare at me. And this is not a complex question. Mm. For you, what are your three greatest accomplishments? And so many people look at me and they say, well, when you say great, I don't think I've done anything great. And I try to explain. I said, no, it's most meaningful to you. You know, what's really meaningful to you? And it's just amazing how people I view as wonderfully gifted people and the things they've done, I look at them and go, this is wonderful. I mean, you do it in such a unique, significant way. And it's just built into them to go, well, that's nothing special.
Mm. And so we miss it completely. As I said, you know, you misinterpret the losses, or maybe that's a training time, and then you minimize the wins.
Yep.
And that's a time meant to affirm you and show you, see, look what God's put in you. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Joe Kavanaugh. He's a life coach. He's got a ministry that helps people reconcile relationships and even the messages those relational crises send to their lives. The book is titled The Language of Blessing. Discover your own gifts and talents. Learn how to pour them out to bless others. So we've got a handful of copies to give away. Here's my question for you, unless you've got a question for my guest today. Has a parent or somebody called something out of you, called greatness out of you, like Joe's teacher that he called out this writing, communicating gift? Have they said something, spoke life to you that really impacted your life? I want to hear about them. 877-933-2484. Was there a game-changing moment where a teacher, a parent, a loved one, a friend said, I see this in you? And suddenly the light bulb went on for you. Otherwise, if you've got a question for Joe, we'd take that as well. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So I ask a question every day on Facebook related to our show's topic, and I asked, how does God use you to bless the world? Joe, when I've asked that question before, almost always somebody scolds me for asking them to brag. And it's like, that's not what I'm asking. But I'm telling you the answers, about 30 answers there. So beautiful, saying, you know, he uses me to encourage, you know, teens or to accept people where they're at and walk them to Christ. And it's so beautiful to hear somebody humbly go, okay, I get a sense of how he uses me. But it is a rarity, isn't it? People get instantly uncomfortable. Why is that?
There are numerous reasons for that. Number one, the world focuses, it's a weakness-focused world. Mm. Is if you think about that, the schools focus on not where you excel, but at work. You know, if you're an adult and you get that annual review, the research shows that out of an hour annual review, approximately 7 minutes are spent complimenting you and celebrating your wins, which means the rest of it, that 53 minutes, that's all focused on what you're not, what you need to be. And so we experience that constant focus on who we're not, what our weaknesses are, and yet then there's a reinforcing cultural thing of, like, now be humble. If you're good, if you're better at something than someone else, keep it to yourself. And because that's, you're being arrogant to do that. And that's one of the things I love about when I'm able to you know, do this equipping and coaching with people, is it's so I love watching people come alive when I say, now I want to hear about what you see. I want to hear about what you experience. I want to be able to celebrate how you're uniquely created. And especially when you do this with children, it is, they just light up. They beam when they can talk about who they are and what they're able to do and what they're able to contribute. And that's really a significant aspect, is that we lose that. That I've observed, again, as you read the book, I love my grandchildren. I love observing them grow and develop. And one of the things that really struck me, especially when they were smaller, but even today, is when you give them the opportunity to do something where they feel they're making a contribution, if it's whipping the eggs for scrambled eggs, that, you know, whatever little thing they can do to contribute to the benefit of the family or to someone else, they just come alive.
Yeah.
And when you compliment them, they just beam. I mean, it's almost like lights coming forth out of them. And, you know, we were created and designed for that.
Yeah. Yeah, and even yet, as a child, you see that come alive. It's like in our DNA, isn't it?
Just to be wired into us.
Yeah, that's so great. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, the other thing I was just saying is, as we begin to mature, though, there's so much focus on what we're not. Most children, and then young adults and adults, lose that excitement and that joy of contributing what they uniquely can offer to others.
Wow. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Has somebody called greatness out of you, just really witnessed something in your character, a gift that God has given you that's really made you sort of look up and go, huh, that is different about me? Or maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Maggie on the line calling in from St. Paul. Maggie, you're on the air. Welcome.
Hi, how are you today?
Good, how are you today?
Good. I was just going to say, very early on in my career, I had a boss that was a real game changer. For me, I was a secretary in a department to three different people, and I didn't really have kind of any mentors or any friends to help me. I'm from a blue-collar family, and I did not know how to figure out kind of this whole corporate thing. And one of the people that I worked for, I knew that you were supposed to try to take initiative. And so one of the people that I worked for, I would try to, like, you know, oh, he needs this memo, he's got to get it done. I would try to draft it for him, and he would return it all marked in red, like, oh, you got this wrong, it's terrible, and I would just feel awful. And then one day, this woman who was kind of quieter, I told her I drafted something for her, and she handed it back to me, and it was marked in pencil instead of marked in red. And the very first thing she said to me was, I am so grateful that you got this started for me. I just didn't even know where to start. And by you putting this on paper, I know what to do now. So let's talk about how we're going to position this. We need to phrase this differently. And then she kind of coached me on, here's how you think about your audience. here's who's going to read this. But she just really praised me for, I didn't even know where to start, and you are really good at getting stuff started. And we developed this great partnership, and she mentored me on so many things. And I actually went on and got a graduate degree, and I teach other people now. And I'm good friends with her. Now I consider her a friend, and she lives overseas now, and we get together twice a year when she's back in town. And I never, ever forgot that she took something that someone else had kind of made seem like a flaw, and she showed me, look at what you're doing that I can't do, which is you clear the white space. You get things started when no one else knows what to do.
Maggie, that is amazing, and you're going to love Joe's book. And, Joe, we just have about 45 seconds before we need to take a break, but I want to give you a chance to speak to Maggie.
Well, Maggie, that's a wonderful story, and it illustrates how important it is that when we speak words of affirmation to another person, something becomes real and alive within that person. And, you know, just understanding that our words either are words of blessing or they're words of curses. And the first boss was the very words he was doing was robbing you of who you really are and what you had to contribute, where her examples were ones of blessing and empowerment.
And we can do that for our kids as well. I'm talking to Joe Kavanaugh today, author of the book, The Language of Blessing, Discovering Your Own Gifts and Talents. Learn how to pour them out to bless others. We've got a few copies more to give away if you've got a question. Otherwise, tell us, like Maggie, tell us your story. Was there a time when someone spotted greatness in you, potential in you, and called it out of you? We would love to know. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about breaking the cycle of false identity. I think I said that right. Back in a moment. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Joe Kavanaugh about his book, The Language of Blessing, Discover Your Own Gifts and Talents, Learn How to Pour Them Out to Bless Others. Oftentimes when I'm speaking, I have girls, women turn to each other and say, girl, you are going places. And places is an acronym. You're prized, you're loved, you're accepted, you're called, equipped, and you're sent. And that's not just for girls, that's for guys too. You are made, you're an image bearer, right, of the Most High God. And He's got a plan for you, He's wired you, and the enemy would love for you to live in unbelief and self-doubt. So we're going to talk about how to walk in the identity, the true identity of Christ, not self-esteem, but God-given identity. We're going to take Teresa's call. She's calling from New Richmond, Wisconsin. Teresa, you're on the air. Welcome.
Hi, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a story to tell or a question for our guest today?
Well, I kind of have a comment. I believe we live in such a morally corrupt society now. I mean, the enemy has certainly shown his ugly head, and especially at workplace. And we rarely get encouraged or blessed or recognized for the blessings. But instead of going and looking at ourselves as victims, which sometimes we have a tendency to do while we're going through some really hardships, and I've endured quite many of them. And in that, I've learned to, you know, come out as a victor and encourage others and bless others as much as I can. I'm human. I'm going to make errors. But if I look forward to the day of how I can take my struggle into some sort of character building and bless someone with that and move forward and embrace that and give it to God. That's my perspective that I try to focus on.
Therese, thank you so much. You want to say anything to her, Joe?
I would stay the course. I think that's so significant. And again, just trusting that no matter what other people's intents are, is if we see the best in what God is doing and what God's heart is in that, and we continue to speak blessing, even though others may curse, the blessing is far, far more powerful.
Mm-hmm. So good. Well, in your research, you uncovered a number of common tendencies, you say, that prevent many parents from affirming their children and envisioning their future. I think that's very interesting. Tell us what you found.
The parents are you thinking about the parenting styles or which?
Well, you know, basically, let me give you an example. I thought of this. I've heard from so many women who say that their husband, on one hand, pressures their kids to perform and be the best in sports, and so they're yelling at them because they want them to be the best. But then they get trophies, and they say, but you can't display those because you have to be a humble Christian. To me, that's like painful mixed messages on both sides. So maybe just address that issue right there.
Yeah, well, and so often, and we've all heard about parents living vicariously through their children and things like that. And it's just another example of a concept which we'll talk about maybe in a little bit here, of projection, where you know, the father is seeing what he would have wanted to be, and then he wants his son or daughters to be that. And that may be of absolutely no interest whatsoever to the child.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, trying to force them into that, again, with this thinking that whatever's important to them, whatever they feel passionate about, whatever they are gifted at doing, well, obviously, if the child just tries hard enough, they can do it as well. And that, you know, again, having experienced that firsthand, that makes the child feel defective.
Mm-hmm. And so what about on the flip side? So you're getting all this pressure. I've got to perform to be valuable. But then you experience a measure of success. Put your trophies away. What about that?
Where you actually experience the success?
Yeah. You know, let's say that a kid, you know, I mean, for me, you know, you're the professional here, so you can speak into this. But for me, to have a kid who's under all kinds of pressure to be the best, and then they actually succeed and get trophies, and then
right. They're
not allowed to have them on their dresser, they're stuck in a corner closet because they have to be humble. I mean, it seems like it's forcing the issue, and it's a mixed message.
It's a very mixed message. And I mean, what's really lacking is the actual celebration of who that child is and what they're accomplishing. And again, so often, you know, that type of a pattern tends to form the child into someone who sees their value based on what they accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, we've heard it before, it's kind of a cliche, but they really do become a human doing where they're only feeling successful and that they've got value based on what they do. It's a very addictive cycle to get caught up into.
And also, then you can't celebrate with that wide-eyed wonder, we won, or I worked really hard and something good came out of it, you know? I mean, that's
and
a loss.
It's fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it should be a joy. Everything we do, and I get criticism for even saying this, but the way we're designed, when we function the way God has created us to function, life is a joy. It has its challenges, but when we can function the way we were created to function, it's a joyful experience.
Mm-hmm, indeed. I'm going to take another call, and then we're going to talk about that cycle of false identity. That seems very interesting. Gladys calling from Duluth. Gladys, you're on the air. Welcome.
Hi, Susie.
How are you?
I'm pretty good today. It was just coincidental that I had a later lunch, and I was able to hear this. Tune it on as I'm eating my yogurt canola lunch.
Good for you. So,
but, yeah, something he said, I forget his name, but something he said that reminded me of, I just had my annual evaluation, and my boss said, oh, you have so much to give. She said, I just see it. But you're not sure how to give it. So I thought, I figure I better be asking her a question once a week. What do you see me having to give this week, and how am I getting in my own way? I don't know.
Wow. Well, what do you say, Joe?
I like that question.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you know, that's the other people. Again, if they're at peace with who they are, they're able to look at us and see us oftentimes in a much more accurate way than we view ourselves, which, again, we'll articulate this in the cycle of false identity and how distorting that is of our own perception of who we are. But it sounds like you're blessed to have a boss who, if you go to her and ask her that question, I think that's a great tactic to take. If she embraces that, and it sounds like she does, and that she would actually enjoy that, this could really expand your understanding of how God has gifted you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Gladys. And you're going to get a copy of Joe's book, and I know you'll enjoy that as well. We'll probably have time to take maybe a couple more calls. Otherwise, I want to give Joe as much time as possible. So if you've got a story of a time somebody called greatness out of you, or you've got a question for our guests, we'd love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. All right, so explain to us the cycle of false identity.
This is something that I discovered quite a while ago, several decades ago, when I was the new director of New Life Ministries, which was the Christ-Centered 12-Step Program. And one of the things that we would do is that everyone had to spend 6 Monday nights with me in what we called Open Group. And then if you were able to complete that, then you were qualified to go into a small group experience. And so one of my key things that I would ask people is, so share with me and the group here your journey of how you've come to New Life. And so they would begin to share their life story. And as I began to pay more and more attention to those, after 6 months, I went, wait a minute, I'm hearing the same life story over and over and over. Now, it has its uniqueness with each person, but the core of the story was the same. And I began to label it, it's creating a cycle of false identity. Because the one thing I realized as I would ask each individual various questions about themselves was they had utterly lost themselves. And they had lost themselves in really an avalanche of what I called unfounded expectations of other people in their lives. And they were literally, and almost everyone would share this, that life was so fatiguing, so wearying, as they continued to try to be someone that they're really not. And so as I began to draw this out, the first thing I began to realize was they lack self-awareness. They really don't know who they are. As a result of that lack of awareness, they're minimizing their unique gifts and talents. They have this type of thinking. They're going, you know, anything I could do, anyone else could do. You know, I'm just your average Joe. There's nothing special about me. So they minimize that reality. They're actually utterly unique. No one like them has ever existed. No one like them will ever exist again. But they minimize that. As a result of that, they project these unconscious gifts and talents onto other people. Because, again, their thinking is, well, anyone could do what I do, and therefore, if anyone can do it, then I'm sure you could do it. And so they project their own unique set of gifts and talents onto other people, and they begin to then set unfounded expectations of those people as if they actually had your gifts and talents.
Now, give me an example of that. Give a real practical example. So somebody's,
sure,
first of all, minimizing their own gifts, and then they're disappointed that maybe someone's not coming through in that way that would
right.
be more instinctive for them. So explain that.
Right. Well, I can think of one situation with my dear wife. We had just recently started going to a church. This is 20 years ago. And I had met the associate pastor, who was also the counseling pastor, and talked to him a little bit. And he said, you know, one of the great ways to get to know everybody is, once you come, we've got a marriage class starting. And he goes, I think you'll enjoy it. So I said, great, we'll come. So very first night, they're kicking it off. And so he says, welcomes everybody, and he looks to me and goes, Joe, would you stand up here and just give a prayer and a blessing to the beginning of our night together? And I said, sure. And so I stood up, and I enjoyed it. And, you know, at this point in time, I was not having the issues I had earlier. And when I sat down, my wife was visibly upset. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, I am so angry at him. And I went, what? I'm thinking he just honored me, and she, you're angry. She goes, she said, if he had done that to me, I would have been absolutely appalled. I would have been, I'd be speechless. I would know what to say. I can't believe he put you in that position. And I said, whoa. I actually enjoyed that.
Isn't that something?
And wow. I'm looking at her going, what is your problem?
Yeah.
Why can't you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So that would be an example.
You know, that makes me think, I'm wired to manage a lot, and I do a lot. And in this last year, I've had two different women say, I'm watching you, and you're going to hit a wall. You're going to crash and burn. You're not going to be able to move and get out of bed. And I'm like, And how is that helpful? And I both times I push back a little bit. I'm like, where's that coming from? Because first, that's not helpful. But second, it's not true because I guard my time. I spend time with the Lord. I exercise. I go to bed and I'm useless at 9 p.m. I mean, I know what I have to do. And both times they came back and said, well, I wouldn't be able to manage what you manage. And
exactly.
So, wow, that's very interesting. Okay, so maybe they're minimizing the things that they can do, and then they're projecting it. Okay, that's so okay. Now the third one is judging and labeling. And so, how?
Yes. Well, so we set unfounded expectations of other people, and so again, I'll give you an example of that. What we tell, I tell a story in the book, but I have a talent called input. I'm deeply curious, and I passionately love reading. And as a result, I read if I can't get two books done in a week, I'm not very happy.
Hmm.
And now the reality is, I know most people don't read two books in a year. And again, I'm not projecting that. It's just a reality. Most people don't really enjoy reading that much books, especially the nonfiction kind of books that I read. But with our children, our sons, my wife's an English history teacher, so she's also an avid reader, but she reads literature and things like that. And so we set all kinds of unfounded expectations of our sons. And I even went to the point of saying, if you don't develop a passion for reading, and of course I didn't say it, but like me, you're never going to amount to anything.
Hmm.
That's a horrible projection. And yet, for me, it was so natural. But for them, they all read. They all read just fine. But it's just very different. Does that make sense?
Yep, absolutely. It's coming from a different place, isn't it?
Completely.
Yeah.
And you know, again, my second youngest was a Regent Scholar, and you know, I mean, he reads, but he doesn't read like I read.
Yeah.
And again, my sons will call me up and they'll go, hey, I need to learn about a particular subject. I know you read a ton. What do you know about this? And what books can you tell me to read? So, you know, it works out great. But anyway, so that was an unfounded expectation that then made me take the next step, was one of judgment. And my judgment was, you're lazy. You're not applying yourself. And yet, again, I'd set a completely unfounded expectation of them to read like I read. And then out of that, you know, once you start saying that enough, it becomes a label.
Mm.
You're not curious. You're not interested in the things. You're not, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you can see where that can be headed.
Yeah.
So that's the labeling part. And, of course, when we begin to label people, then that justifies some cases abuse. Because as soon as you label a person, you begin to dehumanize them. And you really rob them of their dignity. And what happens is, if you're on the receiving end of that, then the very first thing that begins to happen is you begin to take fear and shame into your heart. And fear is a powerful distortion. When you're living out of fear, you completely distort the reality of who people are, what they mean, who you are. It's a debilitating state of being to be fear-based. And yet, the thing I'm actually finding is most people actually are fear-based.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of that fear, what I talk about is, again, this is in your heart. That's supposed to be the recipient of God's love. People begin to have an anxious presence. They're always wondering how they're perceived, how they compare to other people. Their identity tends to be based on what they do or what they own, so the material or their position at work. They tend to have a scarcity mentality, which means that there's a lack of generosity, that it's kind of a, you got to get where the getting's good, and not much sharing. And their focus is always inward. That's one thing fear does. It always points us inward. And that's complete opposite of the way we're designed, and that's that wonderful scripture that says, and God's perfect love drives out all fear.
Mm-hmm.
His love is the exact opposite of fear. And so that's what, when we begin to behave in a way in which we're minimizing, projecting, setting unfounded expectations, judging and labeling, that's what we're doing to people. And it's a curse.
Hmm.
and people completely lose the sense of who they really are and what God has created and called them to be.
And you sure can see this cycle happen in marriage probably more often than not, minimizing your gifts, projecting on your spouse, judging them, and then, you know, having a fight over it. And I'm sure the other person's like, what just happened here? You know, I mean, really. So how does a person break the cycle of false identity?
Well, and as you, with that happens so often. And, you know, the tragedy with spouses is the very thing that created the chemistry of attraction was how they differ. Mm. And yet once when both people do not know who they are, then they minimize, project, set unfounded expectations, and it's just a tragedy to watch that happen. So the first thing, and this is an interesting finding. Again, I was at Gallup for 4 years, and one of the findings that Gallup found was the foundation of all great leaders, and we could say great teachers, great parents, anyone who's influencing other people, the foundation for greatness is self-awareness. And I know that's a challenge, especially in the Christian environment, because people go, well, that's kind of sounding self-centered. Well, coming into a revelation of how God has uniquely designed you is not self-centered. It is an acknowledgement of God's incredible diversity and his gift to you. And what really comes out of that is a profound sense of gratitude. And out of that deep and profound sense of gratitude for what God has, just out of his pure grace, completely unmerited, completely undeserved, the gifts, the talents, the intelligences that he's given us, and that special call to contribute to his eternal purposes, out of that gratitude comes a deep sense of humility. And out of the humility finally comes true authenticity, where we can be all that he's created us to be, but equally us to be.
Had a little bleep out there. I don't know if someone tried to call in there. You lost your voice for just a moment. But, you know, it sounds like, you know, getting comfortable in our own skin, you know, being at home with our story. And
yes.
Boy, what a beautiful thought. Well, you wrote that you found it difficult to give to your own sons what you'd not received from your dad and initially, and that until you became aware of just the ways that God made you and what he made you for. And you see why and how these generational sins are passed down again and again. But it is possible to break the cycle. But for that person listening who's to be the generational cycle breaker, it's not easy, is it? But it's possible. So maybe speak to that person, because what does it take to be the person to draw the line in the sand and say, I'm not going to perpetuate to my kids what I've received?
Yeah. And just beginning to take that attitude. And again, authenticity is something that's highly valued. Especially with younger people today, being authentic, being real. And one of the beautiful things about that is that your authenticity is absolutely contained in who God has uniquely created and called you to be, his design. And so, you know, beginning that journey of self-awareness, who am I, who am I not, what has God uniquely gifted me with, and what has he not? You know, it's not an ego thing at all. It's just a revelation, because, again, what this is tying back is every single one of us is going to have to give an account for all that God has given us. And woe to him who stands before our Lord saying, you know what, I never did figure out what he gave me. Sorry, didn't do anything with it. That's not going to have a great outcome. So coming into that revelation of these wonderful gifts God has given to us, and being able to embrace that, begin to develop that, and then begin to offer those as blessing to other people, and then helping others, especially those we deeply care about, begin to go through the same process. And the way we do that is, what I find is, when you come into that revelation of how God has uniquely designed you, and again, that produces gratitude and humility, not egotism. But when you're aware of that, it becomes easier and easier and easier to just bless and affirm and celebrate other people, because you're completely at peace with who you are. You don't need any more accolades, and yet they'll come. People will still affirm you, but we don't need. It's not like that for people who are fear based. That's an insatiable need. They can never get enough. But a person who's come into that point of just deep gratitude, God, thank you for giving me this. And also the revelation that, you know what, I've been given this, Susie, you've been given this and this and this, and you know I don't have that. And so, you know what? We can begin to operate in a mutually interdependent way in which I can contribute what I have, but boy, I really appreciate what you have.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so important too, because when that oneness and unity comes to the body of Christ, watch out. I mean, there is so much territorialism, the sin of comparison. And all I can think about, Joe, is Jesus said, pray for more laborers. You know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and yet we're threatened by the few. We make it about us when it's coming out of that insecurity. But if we can celebrate with each other, boy, what we could get done, right?
Absolutely. That's when the body of Christ rises up and becomes the most awesome force on the face of the earth.
Mm.
But it's only, you know, it's a key thing in Ephesians, but the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Oh, that's good. Very good. Well, I just have about a minute left before I ask you to pray, but I want you to speak to the chapter that you titled, The High Cost of Seeing Yourself as Average. I think so many feel like I'm a have-not, and just the few, they're the haves.
Right.
But talk about the cost of seeing yourself as average.
The cost of that, and again, unfortunately, the Christian environment, oftentimes people see that as humility, but that's a false humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality of it is, you are God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece. We need to embrace that reality. That's our true, authentic identity. Each of us have a unique contribution to give. And so if we embrace the fact, we try to embrace this false humility, I'm just average, I'm like everybody else, I'm nothing special, we will lose the opportunity to give the unique gift he's created for us.
Mm, so good. Someone once said, and I say this quote on the show all the time, and I love it, 1,000 people are waiting on the other side of your obedience. And
yeah.
I love that. I mean, there's so much riding, really, on our trust that God put us here for a purpose and has great things that he's put in us to bless others. And love your message, Joe. So appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank mm-hmm. you so much for the opportunity to share.
Well, as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person listening today who's never considered the idea that God intends to bless the world through them. I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person.
I will. Well, Lord, just thank you for this wonderful opportunity and this wonderful ministry. And Lord, just to be able to speak into that person's heart that, again, it's not something they've deserved or they've earned, but it's something out of your Father's heart that you have blessed them with a wonderful gift. And it's a gift that people long to receive if they'll just begin to receive it and then offer it.
Mm.
And Lord, it's just all grace, just all unmerited grace. And Lord, we just celebrate your genius for how you've created each of us, and thank you for creating us in your image and giving us a little part of who you are. Mm. We just thank you in your wonderful name.
Mm. Amen. Joe, thank you for your time today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Great to be with you. The title of the book, again, is The Language of Blessing. I want to remind you again, I'm using PLACES as an acronym. This is who you are. You are prized. That means he loves to point you out in a crowd. You're loved. He is sold on the idea of you. You are accepted, which means he loves you so much today, right here, right now, with all your dirty little secrets. Though he wants you to be more like him tomorrow than you are today, that's his work in you. So you're prized. You're loved. You're accepted. You're called. You're equipped. And you're sent. You are going places. So trust in the idea that God made you for a purpose, and he wants to bless the world through you. Show today. So glad you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website, myfaithradio.com. I want you to tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Jane Rubietta, author and speaker, talking about we're going to launch a writer's contest. Are you ready for that? And just about how to get published. So many of you ask about that. That's what we're talking about tomorrow. And in a moment here on Everyday Relationships, Greg and I are talking to Pastor Brady Boyd about our identity in Christ. Brady's been on my show before, and he's a phenomenal guest. I can't wait for that conversation. And finally, you hear this every day, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.